Good morning. Preparing a sermon is actually a lot of fun at times. And when the senior pastor said to me, I need you to start preparing a sermon, and he said this months ago, I just started a study. Actually, God brought a word to mind. It's on the front of your bulletin. The word is hesed. It is a Hebrew word. So I began a study of this word. And a study, and a study, and a study, and I'm still working at it, and I'm not done yet. That's how immense this word is. Actually, it appears approximately, depending on which author you listen to, it appears in the Psalms 127 times. There's other authors that pump it up to 180 times. And it's translated into 167 different words. So it is very hard to wrap your head around that particular word. So, and our wonderful secretary did a very good job coming up with different words for this. And even Thursday night, I was still struggling with where this sermon was going. And God sat down with me on Saturday and said, okay, this is where I want you to go. And for us that preach, often what we find out is that we end up living these sermons, either those close to us or us. And as I did this sermon and it came together, it was like, God, you are so great. And so I'm going to try to share some of that with you this week. The psalm we're going to use and the topic is worshiping God in the storms of life. And one of the reasons why I consider this so neat is several weeks ago, reading, our Sunday school class was talking about Job. And even though Job lost everything, his wife, his children, his land, his everything. And back in the Old Testament times, that was considered your identity, what you possessed and all of that. In the midst of that, he worshiped God. And it was like, wow, God, I don't think I'm quite there yet, that I would lose everything and still worship you in the midst of that. Even though I really like the song and I try to follow that, the Casting Crowns, praising you in the storm. And so God has taken me on a bit of a journey, even to answering that, how does that look for us? So, we're going to read from Psalms 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. I want to stop and pray for a minute. God, just be with us. Walk with us through this passage. Enlighten our hearts and let us hear what the Holy Spirit has for us today. All this we ask in your name. Amen. This psalm is actually one of the best examples of a lament. Now, a lament is where we honestly and often humbly approach God, laying out our troubles and our problems to Him. Lament is often, if you're reading through the Psalms, you often hear and see gut-wrenching honesty. There's pain, there's rage, there's confusion, there's crying out to God. But it also, these psalms were sung in the tabernacle by the people, and they were the entrance in front of God. So it's neat to watch that David starts with gut-wrenching honesty, and this is often when we come and plea in front of God for an issue, it's a lament, and this is one of the best laments. Laments are often broken into three sections. There's a plea section where they're experiencing grief and agony. There's a transition, and then there's a praise section where there's a shift from being upset to confidence, from laments to praise, from suffering to glory, from the writer to God. And often these end in praise and worship to God. In this psalm specifically, the author starts with questions to God. How long are you going to make me live in the dark night of my soul? Are you going to forget me forever? How long are you going to be silent? And how many of us have dealt with God's silence? Mother Teresa, who we consider, you know, one of the most unselfish people because of her reaching out to humanity in the worst of pain, had over 20 years of silence from God. And yet she kept on that path. And many often say, why was that? Because I think she learned to continue to worship God in the midst of his silence. How long will I wrestle with my own thoughts and have sorrow in my heart? God, I miss you. These are all questions to God. Often in a lament, we acknowledge our dependence upon God, a need for him to help us. Often out of our own problems, of our own making, our own sin nature, our rejection of God. We need help even from ourselves, from others in life circumstances. We realize we can't save ourselves. We need God. Life or something else has stripped of us of our ego, has brought us to our knees, and we're seeking out God for some help. What often blocks us is our own ego. We are self-sufficient. Nanette is laughing because she knows where I'm going with this. We are our own provider. We are our own protector. We can do it ourselves. Thank you very much, God. And it's when life hits us hard and brings us to our knees that we realize that maybe we need some help here. And that's the neat thing about the psalmist, is he's coming to God saying, I need some help here. So we learn from this that we need God. Or we need to step out and see if he's going to help us. So we humbly and honestly come before God. We also need to bring a fear of God. John used to be sitting in my Sunday school class, and he always would remind us, the fear of God is very important. And it's not that we're supposed to be afraid of him in that sense of fear, but it's that we know our place in creation. We know God's place. We learn that we are not in control as much as we think we are. And there's a bigger picture than just us. David asks God here 4 times. How long? David is feeling ignored by God and forgotten. Is this going to continue? And for how long? He's wrestling with God's silence. He's filled with struggles and sorrows, and he feels abandoned, forsaken. And this feeling has allowed his enemies to be exalted over him. And then we begin to see a shift from God to David's needs and what David is talking about in himself. And then there's a shift here from David to his enemies. How long am I going to suffer with your silence? And oh, by the way, all my enemies are picking on me because I don't feel your strength anymore. In verse 3, we then see a shift from how long, God, to pleading. Look at me. Answer me, please. Give light to my eyes. Now, every parent knows when they look at their child and see, oh, that kid doesn't feel well. Because the light has gone out in their eyes. It's often said that our eyes are the window into our soul. We can look at people and see when they've lost hope. David here is saying, I've lost some hope here. Your silence has devastated me. I don't know where to go. Please, give me some hope here. Give me light. Let me see you. Consider and answer me, O God, in verse 3. Enlighten my eyes, and I will sleep the sleep of death. I'm dying inside here, God. I've lost that hope. The soul is burned out. David calls on God to look and to answer, to rescue him here. And because of this, this lament shows us or teaches us how to express deep needs and deep feelings that we have, to express our feelings about God, about ourselves and others, to express honestly in our relationships. And there's 3 relationships here that are brought out: God, ourselves, and others. That theme is translated into the New Testament when Jesus says, love your God with all your heart. Love others as you love yourself. So that 3-part really is important in life. How we deal with others, how we deal with ourselves, and how we deal with God. David begins asking now for what he wants. He goes back to God, look on me and answer me. He had felt abandoned, and now he's saying, pay attention to me. To the self, give light to my eyes, asking for physical renewal and strength, and for hope. So he's asking that hope be restored. And then to others, that the enemies will be overcome. Also, the word enlightened, which is in the word in Hebrew, is also found in in Ezra 9:8, you have taken my security of my holy place with you. Often they would come in to what they consider holy ground and experience God. And David's feeling very much shut out of that place. He's seeking for that relationship which becomes sacred or holy ground in which we meet with God. Let me see it again. Let me have my hope restored. This is the beginning of the shift. I'm begging you, I need this. I need your presence, Lord. I need to feel you around me. In the Psalms, when a transition occurs from the lament, where we've come to God in need and honesty and humbly, we begin to see God's attributes. And that shift and that translation is the word hesed. Often, it's translated into loving kindness. But as I said earlier, it goes into like 168 different words. Mercy, grace. So, after David comes to God, and then he brings what he needs, it's almost like watching a journal. For those in my Sunday school class who know I love to journal, and I encourage everybody to journal, he experiences God, and the shift moves. In the opening psalm that we read, worship psalm, the word hesed appears. So if you started looking in these psalms, you will see God's attributes. And there's a change that occurs. You know what? It doesn't matter that I'm feeling God's silence. I can trust that God is there. I can trust His love, His loving kindness. And as someone in my Sunday school class pointed out this morning, God is always there and He always loves us. So the lament changes from it's not about me, it's about God. And God's got this. So the loyal love for God is for those who trust Him. And the sense that God doesn't change, I change. My attitude changes. And my attitude changes to the point where I stop saying, God, change the storm, to God, change the child in the storm. And I'm okay with it. Because I can trust that in James, when it says that I come under trouble, that it's okay because He's perfecting me. God's got this. So the attitude of which I look and see life changes. When we take these verses and we take the Hebrew words, but this particular psalm, and we, you know how you guys all have those Bibles that have references to other passages? Yes? Okay. There's words are attached to those. So I kind of want to go through this and attach new words to these verses. So, starting with verse 4. I have knowledge. And that goes to Psalm 12:4. I have a choice how I will respond to the knowledge of God. To Psalm 25:2. Oh my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Psalm 52:8. I trust in a loving kindness of God forever and ever. Psalm 9:14. I will tell you of all my praises. I may rejoice in your salvation. Psalm 96:1 and 2. I will sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth, to return to your rest, O my soul. Psalm 116:7. Psalm 119:17, to deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. To bring my soul out of prison so that I may give thanks to your name. That last passage doesn't say to bring my body or my feelings. It says, bring my soul. The part of me that thirsts for that relationship with God. Bring that back into its rightful place with you. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. There's another shift here. It's confidence. I must trust. And it's stressing the importance of faith. I must trust you in your silence. I have hope. My heart rejoices, and I'm going to rejoice, and I'm going to sing. And there's a great resolve to work through the silence or the dark night of the soul. And to come out the other side. There's a shift in attitude, one of hope, faith, trust, and confidence. A trust in God's character and his attributes. The New American Standard says, he has dealt bountifully with me. Knowing who God is, his characteristics, and his unfailing love, God of salvation allows us to weather the storms of the dark night of the soul. The psalmist here, assured that his prayer has been heard, not answered, heard, resolves to rejoice and sing to the Lord for giving him salvation and for dealing bountifully with him. He anticipates the end of the long wait, and the shift in attitude brings down a different outlook. With hope, I can make it through anything because God's got my back. He is worthy to be praised even in the midst of the storm or the silence of God. This wonderful example of lament teaches us how to express how we feel to God, to ask for what we want and need, and then to finally trust God to do for us according to his infinite wisdom. This refocusing brings hope and redemption. Are those not the same themes that we see in the Last Supper? Christ's death on the cross and his rising again on Easter Sunday. The shift goes from the focus being on us to being on God. It ends in praise for God. prayers of dependency and gratitude, and working on a life of trust and obedience before God. And in understanding, it's not about us or me, it's about God. When I started taking some of my flame classes, the word theology scared me. It was like, I don't know what it is. But really, theology is the study of God. And if we take the time, and I'm going to ask you in the next 2 weeks to begin looking and reading through the Psalms. Look for the attributes of God so that you can begin to write your own Psalms and say, you know what? God's got my back. I can trust He's unchanging. I can trust His love, His unfailing love, because He loves me always. And we can go to being like Job, that in the worst of times, we can still worship Him. For our closing prayer, I'd like everybody to open their eyes. If you're struggling with being able to say, I believe in you, God, or I love you, God, or believe in His love for us, the altar is open. And people will help you if you come forward. But I want to close with reading from Psalm 63, 1 through 4. This comes from the Common English Bible, and I just love the way it says it. So I'd like to read it, everybody, as our closing prayer. God, my God, it's you. I search for you. My whole being thirsts for you. My body desires you in a dry and tired land, no water anywhere. Yes, I've seen you in the sanctuary. I've seen your power and your glory. My lips praise you because of your faithful love is better than life itself. So I will bless you as long as I'm alive. I will lift up my hands in your name. May you go in peace and love, and may God richly bless you until we meet again. Amen.